Hello, friends. I'm Alan Kirshner from Eschatos Ministries. As a Christian, you can't help but hear the news and watch the turmoil of our day and know that the return of Christ is nearing. Bible Prophecy Daily is committed to the daily feeding of God's people to make overcomers. But there is a material cost to this global outreach. Please consider committing to giving to Eschatos Ministries on a monthly basis. You can easily do so by clicking the support button in the corner at the podcast website at BibleProphecyDaily.com. We appreciate you and pray that God will bless and strengthen you. Thank you.
You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Hey, Marquis Laughlin here. Welcome to another edition of Bible Prophecy Daily, the podcast. We're here to serve you and try to give you more insight into understanding the end times, just a pool of some great teachers and amazing men of God that are just diligently searching the scripture and always learning more, so you can always expect to find some fascinating insights on the end times. Just very diligent. You know, we've got such a great team of people that are a part of this podcast, and so many of them I've been fans for a long time and listening to them, and they have helped me tremendously untying certain knots and getting insights. And it's just such a reminder that we all need each other to be watchful and to be learning and to see things. Different areas of expertise allow us to have insights into different areas of scripture that are needed. Every part of the body needs every other part. So we're doing a revelation commentary called the Director's Commentary, and we are in chapter 13. If you haven't listened to chapter 11, that is available, or any of the other chapters in the Revelation Commentary, you can hear those on Bible Prophecy Daily podcast. Go to the site, and if you have the Audible app or wherever you're listening to it from, you should be able to go into the archives and pull up each chapter. Hopefully you get some of the more simple questions that are overlooked. Who's talking here? Why? What's this character? Why is he introduced? You know, why is this happening now? That was one of the things I would always ask. But I still ask questions, and God is still faithful to reveal answers. And even though I memorized this book 30 years ago and have performed it close to 700 times, live, I still have great insights, and I'm always learning something new about it. And sometimes when I learn something new, I have to unlearn what I thought I knew. And there may be you read an interpretation and you think, yeah, that's got to be it. That's real good. And then some time goes by and you learn about some other scriptures and you get deeper insight and you realize, no, this is a more accurate, more biblical support to understand it this way. So I can't encourage you enough. That's called growth, folks. If God hasn't changed your mind about anything in a long time, you're not growing. If he hasn't shown you something new that you didn't know before, you're not growing. So always be adding to your faith. There's so much we can't, haven't seen, don't know, even exist just right beside us, that people are walking around in our church and they know it and we don't. So we have an amazing resource in the body of Christ to have other brothers and sisters that God can speak to and speak through and allow us to look at scripture and go, ooh, yeah, now I see that. So I can't encourage that enough, because the truth is in front of us. We just need our eyes and our ears open to understand it. And none of us can do that on our own. We need God's Spirit working in us to will and to do his purposes. So let me first read Revelation chapter 13. Just to recap, John is giving us details about what's going to happen in Daniel's 70th week. And he's really, in chapter 12 and 11, kind of giving us what's going to happen in the first part of that week, moving into the second half. And the second, in chapter 13, we really get to focus on what's going to happen during that last 3.5 year period of time, just before Christ returns ultimately to reign and rule over the world. So this is the hour of darkness, as Jesus had called it. He said when he was in the garden, and the troops and the Pharisees came, and he said, "This is your hour of darkness. This is evil thinking it's getting away with something, in essence." And so, in the tribulation, Satan is going to with all signs of lying wonders, everything he's got, he's going nuclear, and this was going to be his hour of darkness, the wrath of Satan against man. So this is a description of what that is. And so the buildup is that Satan is getting thrown out of heaven with his angels. And when he sees he's thrown to earth, he knows his time's short. So what does he do? He goes after Israel, and then he goes after the church, those who believe in Jesus. And they hold to the testimony of Jesus. So he's going after those two people groups worldwide in a major wrath. So what does that look like from us? It looks like, he's going to use a man, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And we're going to hear how he uses them in chapter 13. So let me read that for you, and then we'll commentate on it. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea." Now remember, the dragon stands on the shore of the sea. So Satan is standing on the shore of the sea, and what comes out? "A beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have had a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole world marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." Now, before I go on to the second beast that comes up out of the earth, let's just cover that a bit. Let's look at what we just read in chapter 13. I read verses 1 through 10. Now, you have a beast. It's called a beast. It is something that's not just a man. This is a creature. Maybe it's a combination of DNA. We don't know, but this is something not altogether human, clearly. The description of it obviously refers to some of its political power, because those nations are represented, animals represent those nations, even in the book of Daniel and Revelation, the same areas. But you also have... you also have an empowering by the dragon, by Satan. He gives him his power, his throne, and his authority. He, remember, Satan has the authority of all the world. He offered to give it to Christ. He's found someone to give that power to. So this is somebody that Satan puts in power by giving his power to. And everybody doesn't want to mess with this thing because you can't make war with him. Why can't you make war with him? Because he can't die. Somebody tried to kill him and it didn't work. That's pretty big. You know, that's going to be very impressive to see somebody killed but come back to life, right? Sound familiar? Yeah, in place of, instead of Christ. That's the idea. So the biggest offer Satan could offer us is what Jesus has already offered us, which is eternal life and a new body. And I believe that that is going to be exactly what the Antichrist is ultimately going to offer. He's going to offer some of his mojo. Who is like the beast? We want to be like the beast. You know, it's like the campaign. What was the campaign? Be Like Mike? Wasn't it the Nike campaign years ago? Be like Michael Jordan. You know, I want to be like Mike. No, people are going to want to be like the beast. Why? Because he appears to have everlasting life. And they want to have that mojo. And nobody can make war with him. Nobody can beat him. He can't die. We just saw it. So that people are going to marvel, and that's what's going to make them follow. Think of that huge miracle that is. And they're saying, who can make war against him? Because guess what? His God is Satan. And Satan is not Satan to people. He's the dragon or this alien creature who has put the Antichrist in charge, who stands behind him. What if the president had an alien come down and say, you're in charge, you're my man, you should rule over all the people, and I'll back you. And he's got all this technology that's so far advanced from us and these superpowers. We're going to be impressed and go, yeah, who can make war with the president now? Look who's got back in him. So there's going to be, he's going to have a god of fortresses. Literally, the book of Daniel calls the dragon an alien god. The Antichrist is going to have an alien god. So we have indications that this is going to be the deception that we're getting prepped for is actually going to happen. And to accomplish Satan's purposes right here in chapter 13. But this is the rise of the Antichrist. And of course, he blasphemes God and blasphemes heaven and those who believe in him. And he has complete authority over every person for 3.5 years. And he persecutes believers, almost getting rid of all of them. So pretty making war on the saints and conquering them. So pretty heavy stuff. So the ending of, I'll say chapter 10, up to verse 10, it says, if anyone's to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. This is John saying, he was near, let him hear this. Well, why would he say that? He is telling us that as saints, we might have to go to prison. And God knows all about that. Just go. And it says, if anyone is to be slain with a sword, he must be slain. John's saying, hey, you might have to be killed. You might have to be beheaded. But God knows all about it. Just go. You must be. That's what we're destined to do. It's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. We're told we're going to be persecuted. Some of us to prison, some of us death. So we're warned here. Specific, flagrant terms. And we're supposed to submit to God and know that it's his purpose. And of course, this is a reminder of when you see the fifth seal back in chapter five, the fifth seal is open and you see the souls of the martyrs underneath the throne of God, the altar, and they're crying out, how long until you, sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? See, this is what's happening. They're getting killed by the Antichrist, and they're saying, what are you doing, Lord? Why are you taking so long? because they're acknowledging that even in that moment, God's wrath has not yet been poured out yet. And that is consistent with the sixth seal, where the Jesus appears in the clouds and every eye sees him, and the unbelievers all hide in rocks and caves. And what do they say? Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So they know it's now we're going to get it. We weren't getting it in the fifth seal, but now we're going to get it. So we're seeing that scene repeated here, but we're getting even more detailed about how their persecution is accomplished. Where does it come from? It comes from the dragon, from the Antichrist. That's what causes men to slay each other and to kill us and to turn on their neighbors and to just hate Jews and Christians all over the world. So that's what we're talking about, a huge Holocaust. So that's up to verse 10. Let me start at verse 11, and it talks about the second beast. It says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performed great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Fascinating. So a lot is said about the Antichrist, the first beast that rises out of the sea, but not much is said about the false prophet, who actually is given credit for deceiving the whole world by enforcing the mark of the beast and the worship of the Antichrist. So this is the false prophet. This is the ultimate don't fall for this guy's stuff. You know, so I think he really does get underplayed in the scope of Bible prophecy. We do downplay this particular character tremendously, given the amount of significant damage he does. He gets hired because people think he's a prophet. They think he's really a prophet. Now, what's interesting about some of the attributes of the character of the false prophet is that he comes out of the earth, which would point to the land, more like the land of Israel. When you see the phrase the land, or in the earth, a lot of times they're pointing directly at Jerusalem. So this is somebody who comes out of the earth as opposed to the sea. The sea is much more of a picture, more spiritual picture of the demonic, the chaos, the underworld, the abyss. The beast is going to come up out of the abyss. So they're kind of come from out of two different places, at least visually, which I think is fascinating. It's the false prophet is going to be able to do some amazing miraculous signs, including imitate Elijah's move of having fire come down from heaven to earth. That's an Elijah prophet move. So he might claim to even be Elijah battling against a false Elijah. Wouldn't that be interesting? So, also he's, enforces this mark of the beast. Now, 20 years ago, this was totally sci-fi. However, now we're quickly moving into a cashless society. Anyone who's been tracking this at all knows that there is a tremendous pressure worldwide on governments worldwide to eliminate cash and make all money digital. And we are very close to that being able to be controlled worldwide by one person. And the Bible predicted this almost 2,000 years ago. So pretty amazing stuff. Remember, though, that to take the mark of the beast is to acknowledge that he is Lord. It's always in association with worship of the beast. It's not something you took not thinking it was this. You're not going to, it's not the last three digits of your MasterCard, or it's not the, you're going to know, because it is, the goal of it is to force you to worship the beast. You're pledging your allegiance to the beast. They're never separated. People who take the mark worship the beast. And there are literally spiritual and physical ramifications for taking the mark. In other words, I can't emphasize enough, there's some mojo in the mark. It is not just a mark that allows you to buy and sell. It's a mark that actually does something to you physically and spiritually. You become unredeemable. There are no exceptions of people who take the mark that are saved in the end. None. They all perish. They all have the same end. There aren't any good people taking the mark. Don't let anybody tell you that. It is bad 110%. So you can't take it and escape the consequences. You can't. There's going to be no one in the kingdom that has the mark on their hand saying, well, I took the mark, but I didn't worship the beast. No. Mm-mm. There will be none. There are none. Every time the mark is talked about, all who take the mark have the same fate. Not some, not most, all of them. So very, very serious. I can't warn you enough about that one. The most sobering time, the most difficult time for a believer to be alive. And we're given so much information here in Revelation. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about it. Gives us all the details. We get details in 2 Thessalonians. We get details in Daniel 12. A fascinating, tough time to be alive, but a blessed time for true believers in Christ that we're called to persevere through. I truly believe that God's going to test us, and I believe that we are going to escape his wrath. But I do not believe that we're going to escape the enemy's wrath. And they are two different things. So with that said, hey, if you have a question for me, I'd love to hear it. You can email me, marquis@actsoftheword.com. Marquis, @actsoftheword.com. I'll try to answer your questions. I try to get to everybody as soon as I can, but be patient with me. I'll look for you next time as we continue our discussion on Revelation, a director's commentary. We'll be going into chapter 14. God bless you, and Maranatha.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.